Okay, I'm going to read from James chapter 2 and the first 13 verses. I invite you to follow along with me, and I encourage you to leave your Bible open as then we dig into it a little bit. Hear now the word of God. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But if you have dishonored the poor man, But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? And are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor to the law. So speak and act, so speak and so act that those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You bow with me. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes I imagine there would be situations in church where it would be difficult not to show some kind of favoritism. Let me give you an example. I worked as an intern, a youth ministry intern for 1 year at the Carmel Presbyterian Church, Carmel by the Sea, California. This is back in 1980-81. And in that sanctuary, I don't know, some of you may have been to worship there at one time or another, but in that sanctuary, and it's not a very big sanctuary, and it's old-fashioned wooden pews, on the front pew on the right side, as you're looking toward the front of the chancel, there's a little brass plaque embedded in the pew that says, Dwight and Mamie Eisenhower sat here. Such and such a date, 1962. And the funny thing about it was, that was like the sacred spot where nobody else's rear end could go. People would, even if the church was packed like Christmas Eve or Easter, people would walk up and they would see that little plaque and they would walk away. Like once Dwight and Mamie had sat there, no one else could quite measure up. But I've thought about that over the years. Now, once again, it would be pretty hard. I mean, if a former president shows up, this was 1962 and Eisenhower was out of office, but if a former president shows up in your worship, that's pretty special. It would be hard not to notice. But I've often thought over the years, God knew the name of every person in worship that Sunday and exactly where they were sitting. And exactly what was going on in their lives, and cared for each one. Let me give you another one. about somebody famous in church. This one's just kind of fun. One of my seminary professors, one of my favorite professors, was a guy named Don Butine, professor of evangelism at San Francisco Seminary. And Don told us some memories of working on staff back in the 1960s. He was on staff at Hollywood Presbyterian Church in Southern California. And one of their regular worshipers when he was in town was Jimmy Stewart. Yeah, Jimmy and his wife would come regularly to worship there. And Don said that he was never given any special deferential treatment. He said, because most people didn't even know he was there. Jimmy had a rather clever disguise. When he didn't want to be recognized in public, he just didn't wear his toupee. And he was one more old bald guy. Some of you will remember that in the late 1970s, Bob Dylan, who I love. Any other Bob Dylan fans in here? Oh, all right. There's a few of us. I'm really resisting the temptation to bust into my Bob Dylan impersonation, but I'm not going to. In the late 1970s, Bob Dylan, at least for a time, seemingly, and I have no idea what's going on in his heart and his relationship with the Lord, but for a time, he became very openly an evangelical Christian. And he was attending a well-known church in Southern California. He was attending Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And a friend of mine was attending that church at the same time and said, unfortunately, and it wasn't Dylan's fault, but every time Dylan showed up at church, it was a circus. And my friend remembered one time in particular that he was at a prayer meeting that Dylan was also attending. And there was about 40 people sitting around in a circle taking turns praying aloud. And in the middle of this prayer, my friend heard something odd, something strange, and opened his eyes to see a guy crawling across the floor to take an empty seat next to Bob Dylan. And, I mean, quite seriously, I've got to wonder if maybe that's things like that is one of the things that turned Dylan off to church. Show no partiality, says James. None. I think that if James had been present, let's say at that prayer meeting, they would have been read the riot act. People, you might as well have stayed home, because you're certainly not here honoring Jesus Christ. See, from James' perspective, from the perspective of the whole of the New Testament, why is it that all of a sudden, when we come in here, all human status distinctions are completely meaningless? It's because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is here. He's present in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is here. And in his presence, how could any human status or distinction even matter for a moment? It's all rendered, all of our distinctions of status are rendered meaningless. Brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, the world teaches us to value some people more than others, doesn't it? Some people are more valuable than others, and it's a lie. I love the story. Back in the 1800s, a young man who was starting a banking career, he had started his banking career in Boston, and he moved from there to Chicago, and he applied for a new job at a Chicago bank. And the bank in Chicago wrote a letter to the bank in Boston asking for a reference. And the Boston bank wrote back, And the gist of the letter was this. Well, you can see from the young man's name that he's a member of the Lodge family. And his mother was a Cabot. And you look back further in his ancestry, and it's a happy blend of Saltonstalls and Peabodys and others of Boston's most prominent families. And the bank in Chicago got that letter and wrote back saying, "This information is insufficient. We are not considering the young man for breeding purposes, only work." There was a time, in the Apostle Peter's life where he was tempted to think like Jonah, that God just loved the Jews a little bit more than everybody else. But God gave him a revelation that disabused him of that. In Acts 10, Peter says, "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right." The Church of Jesus Christ must be a zone that's free of the world's distinctions of status. When we walk in here, those distinctions are meaningless, and it doesn't make any difference if you buy your clothes at Nordstrom's or if you get them at the Salvation Army thrift store. It doesn't make any difference what your educational level is or how the world might measure your success. The church must be a refuge from all of that. The church must be a place, verse 12 said, "Speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." You're not what you wear. You are not your weight. You are not the house you live in. You are not your bank account. You are not what you drive. You are not the title on your desk or on your door. You are a beloved child of the living God. And in our Father's house and at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. No favorites. Now, we all need to be noticed, and we need to be valued, and there's nothing wrong with that. In the example that James gave of the well-dressed rich man coming into church and a poor man coming in and being treated differently, the problem in James' example was not that the rich man was warmly welcomed. That's not a problem. The problem was that the poor man was not welcomed in exactly the same way. When we fall into this kind of favoritism, James says we are violating what he calls the royal law. It's found in Leviticus. Levon read it just a moment ago. And it's reaffirmed by Jesus in the Gospels. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's interesting that James calls it the royal law. I think he's the only one in Scripture that calls it that. And maybe it means we're supposed to treat everybody like royalty. Now, there is a way, in God's way of looking at things, there is a way to celebrity status in the kingdom. You want to be first in the kingdom? Jesus said, go to the end of the line. You want to be considered great in the kingdom? Become the servant of all. Jesus could not have made it any clearer than he did on the night that he gathered his disciples for one last Passover supper together. And you remember what happened. Jesus stripped down, literally stripped down to his underwear. Men in that part of the world and in that time generally wore three garments. There was an outer robe that went all the way down to the ankles. underneath that there was a tunic that went to the knees, and underneath that there was the ancient equivalent of BVDs, a loincloth. And Jesus stripped down to his underwear and took a basin and a towel, and he did something, and this is often misunderstood, he did something, it's often said that foot washing was the job of the lowest servant in the house. In fact, servants generally would not be expected to wash feet. A servant might fetch the basin and towel, but then if you're able, you wash your own feet. But Jesus went from disciple to disciple and washed their grimy feet. And the next day, he washed all of us when he went to the cross and poured out his life, poured out his blood to cleanse us from sin. And Paul in Philippians 2 says that for this reason, because he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross, therefore God has exalted him, highly exalted him, given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Before him, once again, every knee will bend, and all the titles and status distinctions of this world just melt away. I read a number of years ago an image that makes me think of the church. And it was from a historian, happened to be a professor of history at Stanford. But he said that in the Old West, when people got around by stagecoach, most stage companies there was three kinds of tickets that you could buy. You could buy a first-class ticket, which was obviously the most expensive and usually reserved for the wealthy. And the first-class ticket meant that you were going to be waited on hand and foot for the entire trip. You would want for nothing, and you wouldn't have to get anything yourself. If the stage stopped, somebody would bring you a drink of cool water, and you would not be expected to do anything other than relax and be waited on. For a little bit less money, you could buy a second-class ticket. And the second-class ticket meant that if something went wrong along the way, you might be asked to get off of the stage and go sit in the shade until the problem was fixed. Now, the cheapest ticket, of course, was the third-class ticket. And buying a third-class ticket was economical, but it meant you were part of the crew. If the stage was going along and you came to a rock slide that had blocked the road, you were expected to man a shovel or a pickaxe and help clear the road. If a tree was down, you were expected to swing an axe and help clear the road. If a wheel came off, you were expected to get your hands greasy repairing that wheel, or tending the horses, or any job that you were assigned. Now, I can picture the first-class passengers relaxing and being waited on and getting a kick out of watching the third-class passengers go to work. Now, okay, we're going to apply this to the church, right? There are no first-class tickets here. There are no second-class tickets here. There are only third-class passengers in the church. And there's no distinction. All the distinctions of the world, those get blown away at the feet of King Jesus. Every time we come together, we remember that he is here. And that we, because of his saving love, we are the children of God together, equal, standing at the foot of the cross. And as third-class passengers, we just pitch in and go to work. And I got to close by saying, one of the things I've been most just delighted about is I've watched the growth and development of Christ Presbyterian Church is the number of you so eager to just pitch in and make it work. That's Holy Spirit driven. And that's a church without distinction. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, give us a humility like yours, that you laid aside the status and the glory of heaven and took upon yourself our human form and even the form of a servant. And you humbled yourself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you showed us that the way to life is the way of humility and letting ourselves go, dying to self for the sake of your kingdom. And that it's only when we die to self that we find the life that only you can give. Forgive our status distinctions in the church. Make us of one mind and one heart as we go third class together. And I pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.